to turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If you're visiting with us, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we're all the way back in chapter 2, but we're going to jump ahead today because of all that we're celebrating in the risen Lord. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that is very clearly taught in Scripture. It's the idea that you can go from doubt to devotion. Doubt to devotion. We're going to be looking at somebody who we all have heard about probably. But I don't know about you, but we had a full morning. I was up very early. And so I'm just going to say this one more time. I want to hear you say it from up here. He is risen. All right. That's good. That gives me a little energy this morning. Okay. You know, the one thing I love, just absolutely love about the Word of God, about the Bible, is it's so honest. It's so honest about humanity. And I really believe this with all of my heart. It doesn't gloss over anything. It tells us the way it is. It doesn't try to hide all the flaws of mankind or the failures or our mistakes or our sins. It tells it just like it is. You know, if we would have written the Bible, it would have been a whole lot different, right? I mean, we would have taken things and we would have hid them. We would have erased stuff. We would have said, we can't put that in there. My goodness, that's going to offend somebody. We would make ourselves as humans look so much better. But you know what? God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He tells it, well, you know what? The Bible, God's word, is kind of like your grandma. You know, she tells you like it is, right? I mean, she doesn't cut to the chase. She just cuts right to the chase. She tells it to you straight, whether you want to hear it or not. That's the Bible. That's the word of God. He tells it just what we need to hear. And when you read the four Gospels about the resurrection story, in every one of them, every single one, it is obvious that the people around Jesus, the people who spent 3 years with him here on earth, they just didn't get it. They didn't get it. They missed it. It's like the guy on the old Verizon commercial. Remember that guy with the dark-rimmed glasses? Can you hear me now? And he moves. Can you hear me now? You know, God's constantly shouting out to us, can you hear me now? And when we look around us in the world we live in, if there's somebody we need to hear from, it's not our politicians, right? It's not Washington. It's the Lord. And so we're going to be reading some scripture this morning, but we want to hear from God. And for 3 years, Jesus spent time with these 12 disciples, and he told them over and over and over again. Here's what he said. He said, I'm going to die. Then I'm going to be buried. But don't worry, I'm going to rise from the grave. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. But don't worry, I will rise from the grave. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. But don't worry, I'm going to rise again. He repeated this over and over and over for 3 years with these guys. Guess what happened? He died. Right? He was buried. And what'd they say? We never saw this coming. Wait a minute. What's happening here? What are we going to do? It's over. I mean, wouldn't that be a little disappointing? Just a little. Let's be honest this morning. If you spent 3 years with one of your best friends and you told him three things to remember, just three. For 3 years, over and over, you told him this. And in the end, they mess it up. They couldn't remember it. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be looking for some new friends. But you know what? Jesus isn't like that. He's not like us. He's not like us in so many ways. He didn't disown his disciples. He didn't say, you know, you guys, really? Didn't do that. What's he do? He revealed himself to them. He revealed more of himself to them. He unveiled more truth to them. He invited them to believe. That's what he does. And that's what he continues to do. I think one of the most unbelievable verses in the Bible is found in Matthew 28. And I think sometimes it's overlooked. This is the same chapter that has the resurrection in it, by the way. And toward the end of that chapter, Jesus, before he ascends to his Father, he gathers his disciples together. And you know what? He's died. He was buried. Now he's risen from the dead. So he gathers his disciples together. He's been walking around this earth for 40 days with these guys. He's shown himself to hundreds and hundreds of people, the risen Lord did, for over 40 days. And he's about ready to go back to heaven, and he gathers them together for, you could say, one last pep talk. One last pep talk. Little pep rally with Jesus and his disciples. Now remember, there's only 11 disciples at this time. Judas is gone. And he says, you know what? I want to give you guys a mandate. I want to give you some instruction. I want to give you some information you're going to need. And this is what I want you to do as my disciples. I want you to go out and I want you to tell them everything that you have seen, everything that you have experienced, everything that I have taught you. I want you to go out and proclaim that to this world. Tell them that I'm the Messiah. Tell them that I lived a perfect life. I mean, you spent 3 years with me. You know me better than anybody. Tell them that I died a substitutionary death. Tell them that I rose victorious over hell, sin, death, and the grave. Tell them. That's what I want you to do. That's my mandate. Tell them. Tell them. Tell them to what? To believe. Tell them to believe. Now here's the amazing part. After he gets done with this, I mean, this is Jesus talking, right? So it's a very inspirational speech, you could say. The Bible says that he ascended into heaven right before their eyes, right in front of them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was, I kind of wonder, my imagination goes wild. Did he do the Superman thing? You know, what did he do? Did he do something dramatic? Start flapping his arms and just kind of float up? Or did he just stare at him and, you know, how did he do it? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us. But he did it right in front of their eyes. But you know what it does tell us? And this is the amazing part. This is what's incredible. It's the most incredible part to me. In Matthew 28, 17, it says that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but Some doubt it. What? Are you serious? 3 years spending with the risen, with the Lord, and then 40 plus days with the risen Lord? They saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Wouldn't you think that after everything they've seen, all the time, all the miracles, all the teaching that they heard, everything they experienced, the last thing that they would ever do was doubt? But that's exactly what they did. You know what? So do we. Let's be honest. We do. We doubt. Here's what I want us to get today. Here's what I want us to understand. That doubt is not the disease of Christianity that we have to avoid. That's not what doubt is. Doubt is the driver of a deeper relationship. Doubt is not the disease of Christianity that we have to avoid it. No, doubt is the driver. It's the thing that drives us into a deeper relationship with our Lord. And deeper into the answers as he unveils them to us. See, we're confused. We think that faith is the absence of doubt. That's not true. That's not what faith is. It's the very means by which we overcome our doubt. That's what faith is. Faith is not the absence of doubt. It's the very means by which we overcome it. Faith is a journey. We're all at different parts of that journey. Some of us have been on the journey a long time. Some of us have been on a short time. Some of us are still beginning the journey. But it's a journey. And there's going to be times on that journey when we have doubts. That we're going to have these doubts spring up into our minds, into our life. And what he wants us to do, he shows us, and we're going to see this today. What do we do with these doubts? See, the power of the gospel, the power of knowing what the resurrection means, is what we keep going back to. It reminds us to believe, to believe, to believe. And we're going to look at somebody today who has a PhD in doubting. His name was what? Thomas. What do we nickname him over the years? Doubting Thomas. And we're going to see, in particular, when it comes to the resurrections today, how the Lord handles his doubt. And some of you may, here today, have doubts. You may have doubts directly about the resurrection. I don't know. I mean, I have some doubts about different things. And you know what? I think that's great. I think it's important. That's wonderful. If you're an honest doubter. If you're an honest doubter. See, there's a difference between an honest doubter and a dishonest doubter. There's a big difference. See, an honest doubter says, you know what? I can't believe this because I just don't have enough information. I want to believe, but I'm not there yet. A dishonest doubter says, I don't believe. And you know what? I don't want to believe. And I'm not going to listen to any of your answers to my doubts, because I really don't care. I'm not going to pursue it in any way. See, if you're an honest doubter, here this morning, I'm going to tell you there's something here for you today. There's a word for you here today. Now, we're going to focus on the resurrection because that's what we're here for, Resurrection Sunday. But I'm telling you that these things really that we're going to talk about today and study apply to all of our doubts, no matter what they are. They really do. And I want to tell you that this is encouraging to me, that this verse, where they saw everything for 3 years, they saw everything that the Lord did. They spent time with him. They worshiped him, it says, right there in the verse. And they believed, some of them believed, but they still doubted. It's encouraging to me because there are times after 40 plus years of being a pastor, there are some times, I'll just be honest with you, when doubts creep in. Doubts creep in. And I stop and I think, where in the world did that come from? Why am I even thinking this? And then I'm reminded that Jesus says, you know what? I want to know you more. I want my relationship with you to be deeper. I want to come to you deeper. I want to reveal more of myself to you. I want to walk further with you down this journey of faith. I want to unveil myself to you. See, doubts aren't a disease. They aren't a disease. They are a catalyst that God uses to drive us deeper into a relationship with him. So if you're an honest doubter, especially with the resurrection, I would invite you to hear this. We're going to read John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31 in our church, and I would ask you all to stand because this is what we do in honor of God's word. You've been sitting for a little while, so I want to give you a little break. You can get some blood flowing so you don't fall asleep on me. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. John writes, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. This is after Jesus died. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Verse 24, here we come. Now Thomas, one of the twelve, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, look at what he says, I will never believe. 8 days later, a week plus one, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to this text of Scripture as we just look at it for a few moments. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Notice there in verse 24, he says, now Thomas, one of the 12, I don't know what translation you have. In my translation, it says called the twin. Some translations, it says known as Didymus. That word Didymus is the Greek translation of twin, basically, of our English word. And that was kind of like his mama, you know, saying, hey, you know, wow, he looks like the first baby I just had. So we'll just call him Ditto, you know. Apparently she didn't know she was going to have twins. So Didymus, that's his name. And he says, to him, blessed are those, there at the end, blessed are those who have not yet seen and have believed. Think about, who's he talking about there? He's talking about us. He's talking about us. Blessed are we, because we haven't seen the risen Christ. I haven't seen him. I haven't seen the holes in his hands. I'll see him one day. See, there is a way to not see and still believe. That's the point. The Bible calls that what? Faith. That's what the Bible calls it. It calls it faith. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, here's what I want you to see. First point. When it comes to the resurrection, I want you to understand that doubt is expected. Doubt is expected. So let's just be honest about it. Quit trying to cover it up. Doubt is expected. Now, you may not hear that very much when you go to church. Why? Because we tend, as people of faith, we tend not to want people to ask any questions. Just believe, brother. You don't have to ask any questions. Come on, sister. Just believe. Where's your faith? And it makes people feel like we don't want to ask any questions at all. We don't want to answer any questions. Just believe, just believe. But you know what? Questions are not of the enemy. It's good to ask questions. Would you agree? If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to learn anything. Questions are the stimulus, really, that God uses to drive us deeper. And the only way that you have a question is what? If you have some doubts. They go hand in hand almost. Maybe you don't understand anything, something in the scripture, so you're asking a question about it. See, in our text here, we need to be honest about that, but in our text here, everyone doubted. Everyone doubted. Everyone doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ that they had walked with for 3 years. They doubted him. Look at verse 19 there in John 20. On the first day of the week when the disciples were gathered together, it says the doors were what? Locked. Why? Why were they locked in a room? They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Why were they afraid of the Jewish leaders? See, sometimes when you got to kind of dig a little deeper in Scripture. Well, there's a rumor going around that because the body of Jesus was missing, because he rose from the dead, nobody knew where it was at, they started a rumor and they said, you know what? His disciples stole the body. Even though it was under Roman guard, these fishermen stole the body. So they were fearful. They were afraid that the Jewish leaders would sic the Roman government on them to get the body back. Hey, give us back the body. This isn't your body. Don't try to put forth this rumor. But guess what? The disciples didn't have the body. And you know what? They didn't have any answers either. So they were a little afraid. They're gathered together. They're terrified. They're going to go to jail, or maybe even something worse could happen to them. And even after Mary had told them that morning the tomb was empty, the tomb's empty. He's not there. I don't know what to tell you. And then they saw him alive, and he was alive. And this is, you know, when Mary said that, this is somebody they loved. They respected Mary. This wasn't just some stranger off the street that they didn't know. This is someone they trusted. And it says, when she came and said, you know, he's alive. Mary, he's alive, Mary was saying it. And they looked at Mary and they just go, doubt that. Doubt it. I doubt that happened. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 16, verse 11, it gets very specific. It says, but when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, it says they would not believe it. Wow. They wouldn't believe it. You're crazy. What are you talking about? So it's not just doubting Thomas. Hear me clearly on this. It's not just doubting Thomas. It's the doubting disciples. But why does Thomas get such a bad rap? I mean, think about it. He gets labeled for 2,000 plus years, doubting Thomas. Oh, there's doubting Thomas. I wouldn't want that. It's not because how he felt. That's not why. But it's because of what he said. When you look at the text and you see what he said, he was so bold to ask questions. And he was even bold in his doubt. Remember what he said there in the text? He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were, what did he say? I will not believe, period. See, Thomas had seen the brutalized body of Jesus. It was a mess. It was nailed to a cross, and then he saw them stick him in the side with a sword. He saw them pull him off the cross, put him all up in a bundle of cloth, put him in a tomb, and roll a stone in front of the doorway. He saw all that. He had seen all that, and now the disciples come to Thomas shows up and, hey, Thomas, guess what? He's alive. We saw him. And he's like, yeah, I doubt it. And unless I see him alive, and unless I can touch his very scars, I'm not going to believe you guys. By the way, just a little side note here. Did you know the only man-made thing that will be in heaven are the scars of Jesus? The only man-made thing that will be in heaven are the scars on our Lord. He's going to keep those for all eternity as a reminder, as a memorial of his humanity, that he was here incarnate, and also of his love for us and his compassion for us, because he bore those scars for us. And what's exciting is, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to have the opportunity to touch those scars just like Thomas did. The only difference is we're not doing it to believe, but we're doing it because we did believe. That's why we'll be in heaven one day. And it won't be out of shame, it'll be out of celebration. And our Lord will say, look at what I have done for you. Look at how much I love you. And all Thomas is saying is, you know what? Until I get that, until I get what you guys got, I doubt it. I'm not going to believe. And I love this because a lot of times as Christians, what do? We do just the opposite. We have a tendency to hide our questions. We have a tendency to hide our doubts because somehow we think in a warped way it makes us look weak or something. We even pretend. See, he would not have what I call a secondhand faith. He would not have a secondhand faith. He wasn't just going along to get along with the crowd. He wasn't going to do that. See, today we have a lot of people, even in church, that have what I call an inherited faith. They think their faith from their mom, their dad, their grandpa, their grandma, and they think that that's enough. And they don't know anything. They haven't questioned anything. They have no doubts. They just know that somehow it was passed down to them. But I'm here to tell you, it's not enough. And you know what happens when life gets tough? When things start to go south, when disappointment comes, when death happens around them, their faith, their inherited faith crumbles. Why? Because it wasn't theirs. They didn't own it. And Thomas says, you know what? I don't want that. I don't want an inherited faith. I mean, I hear what you guys are saying, but until I see it for real, I'm not going to believe you guys. I want the same thing. I want the same experience you guys had. What I want is what you got. You got to see him personally. You got to touch him. I want the same thing. Think about this. Don't you think God would rather you be honest about your doubts? Just be honest with him about your doubts than to profess a phony faith. Be real. If you have doubts, bring them to God. It would be better to doubt out loud than to doubt in silence. And this is what Thomas does. He doubts out loud. He just spits it out. I love this quote from Tim Keller. He says, a faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it. People who blindly go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. He says a person's faith can collapse almost overnight if they have failed over the years to listen patiently to their doubts, which should be only discarded after long reflection. See, doubt is expected. God understands that. Here's the second thing I want you to see. When it comes to the resurrection, not only is doubt expected, but evidence is provided. So check it out. Evidence is provided. See, doubts are welcome. Bring them on. Why? Why do we say that? Because there's evidence to be able to help undergird and to really dissipate any doubts that you have. If you're an honest doubter. If you're an honest doubter. Because doubts don't hurt unless you don't do anything about them. Doubts that are unattended become a lazy faith, and a lazy faith quickly turns into what? A strong unbelief. That's what happens. And so doubts aren't the problem, beloved. Unless you stay in your doubts. Unless you don't check them out. Don't check out the evidence that has been given to us. Look at what Jesus did here for his disciples. We have two stages here, right? The first time he meets with the disciples and Thomas isn't there. He shows up one time, verse 19. It says he stands among them now. What you don't see there in verse 19 are the details of what's really happening here. It tells us that, you know, he just kind of pops into the picture. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Look at what it says. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." He just shows up. He doesn't ring the doorbell. He doesn't pop his head through the door and say, "Hey, anybody home?" Doesn't do that. He walks through the wall. He walks through the door. Now, you know, as we sit here Sunday morning, I think we're cool and casual and everything. And we look at that and we go, well, praise God. Jesus just walked through the wall. Isn't that nice? But think about this. If all of a sudden Jesus came out of the ceiling and plopped himself right in front of this pulpit, I don't think you would go, oh, praise God, Jesus showed up for church. I don't think that would be your reaction. I think some of you may even get Bapticostal real quick. Some of you may even get excited. Maybe for the first time in church ever, you're actually excited. Some of you may even smile. For the first time in church, Jesus is standing here and you just saw him come through the ceiling and you're going, wow, this is pretty cool. I might come back to this church. See, this is what we have here. This is why he has to say, what? Peace be still. Why does he say that? Because they're freaking out. That's why. They're about ready to lose their mind. There's somebody who just walked through the wall, through the door, who sounds a lot like and looks a lot like Jesus. But wait a minute, Jesus is dead, right? So Jesus is like, hey, peace be still, chill, relax. And then he gives them what they need. He shows them his hand. He shows them his side. Hey guys, it's really me. This isn't a ghost. But guess what? Somebody's not there. Who's not there? Poor doubting Thomas, he's not there. Where's he at? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. You wonder where this guy is. Everybody else is there. Maybe he's on a long walk dealing with the disappointment of Jesus' death, kind of thinking, well, that was a good run, but it's over now. Maybe he's just taking some alone time. Maybe he's on a Starbucks run. We don't know where he's at. I don't know. Doesn't say. But when he gets back, they're like, hey, we just saw Jesus. It was amazing. It was unbelievable. We saw him. We touched him. And he told us all these things. It was so great. And Thomas looks at them and goes, yeah, I can't believe that. I cannot believe that. You guys are crazy. You guys have lost it. I don't believe. But what's interesting, what's amazing, is a week later, guess who's still with the disciples? Thomas. He's still there. Even though he probably thought they lost their collective minds, he's still there. He didn't say, I'm out of here. He didn't say, you're crazy. You guys have lost it. I'm not going to believe. No, he said, you know what? This is interesting. And the whole week, he's probably asking questions. He probably grabbed Mary and said, Mary, you know what? You said you thought maybe it was a gardener. How do you know it wasn't the gardener? How do you know it was really Jesus? He's asking people questions about this encounter. He's searching. Why? Because he's a doubter. But he's an honest doubter. He's an honest doubter. He wants questions. So he's hanging around. He's pursuing. He's saying, I want to believe. I don't believe yet, but I want to believe. I just don't have all the information yet. And he's hanging around for this whole week. And he's there. And then the next week, when Jesus shows up the same way, says he comes through the wall again, comes through the door, does the same thing, says the same thing. Why does he say the same thing? Why does he say peace? Because they're freaking out again. You'd think they'd have this down by now, right? I mean, okay, Jesus shows up, he walks through a wall, that's just what happens. But you know what? When somebody walks through a wall, I think you might freak out every time you see that. And that's what they did. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't have small talk with everybody. Where does he go? He goes, takes a beeline to Thomas. He heads right to Thomas. Why? How did he know what Thomas knew? How did he know what was in Thomas's heart? Are you serious? He's the creator of the universe. He created Thomas. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knew everything about Thomas. And he says to Thomas, there it says, touch me, Thomas. He said, you wanted to touch me? Touch me, just like you said you wanted to. I mean, can you imagine Thomas in that scenario? Okay, Lord, no, I'm good. I'm good. I don't actually have to put my finger into that hole in your hand. That kind of looks a little disgusting, actually. I don't know. I don't want to put my hand in your side. That might hurt. I'm good. I believe. But Jesus gave him exactly what he needed. He said, "No, Thomas, you need to touch these things because I know you. You're a doubter, but you're an honest doubter, and I'm here to give you the information you need." We may not have all the physical evidence. We may not be able to touch Jesus today, here and now, because he's in heaven. He's not here. But I'm telling you, over 2,000 years, there is so much more evidence. Do you realize that if one person on the face of the globe could just take one little card out of the resurrection, if there could be one person in 2,000 years who could disprove the resurrection of Christ, Christianity would fall apart. It would fall apart like a house of cards. It'd be over. It's the foundation of our faith. But listen, in 2,000 years, beloved, there's not been one person, not one person to be able to disprove the resurrection. Yeah, there's a lot of theories. There's been a lot of books. There's all this stuff out there. But you know what? There's a lot more evidence than even the disciples had. For example, we got an empty tomb. That's quite a big amount of evidence right there. The tomb is empty. We have 2,000 years of perspective dealing with this. We have the endurance of the church. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have outside extra-biblical resources like Josephus, who was just a simple historian who tells about the resurrection of Christ outside of the Scriptures. We have mounds and mounds and mounds of evidence for the resurrection. But here's the thing. You got to take it. You got to deal with the evidence. You got to want it. You got to pursue it. It's there. You have to ask the question. Are you an honest doubter? Are you a dishonest doubter? It's okay to be a doubter as long as you're honest about it. Because what will happen is this. If you're an honest doubter and you pursue truth, I think there's a verse somewhere in the Scriptures that says, and it's the Lord saying this, "I am the truth. I am the truth." And he will promise to get you what you need, just like he gave it to Thomas, because he knows you. He knows your questions. He knows your doubts. He knows what you need to believe. But if you're a dishonest doubter, he doesn't promise you anything, because you're not willing to deal with the evidence. And he will allow your dishonest doubt to turn into strong disbelief, unbelief. And that's where the danger lies. What kind of doubter are you, even outside the resurrection? Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with the resurrection. But you would say, "Oh, you know what, I have other questions and doubts as a Christian." You know what, I'd tell you, I do too. It's okay. Sometimes questions seem unsolvable. Sometimes hurts and pains seem so deep and so unnecessary. And we don't know where it's coming from. And we think, "Lord, how can this even be real?" But you know what? God will give you everything you need. The Bible says this, that he will give you everything you need when you seek him with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." It's a promise. Don't be afraid of your doubts. Some of you may be here this morning afraid of the answers to your doubts. So rather than pursuing your doubts, what are you doing? You're running the other way. You're running the other way. "I'm not going back there. It's getting a little too close for comfort." You know, the mind will never accept that which the heart has already rejected. The mind will never accept that which the heart has already rejected. If you're a dishonest doubter, Maybe you're here this morning because of family. You know, you do your once a year, twice a year, come to Christmas, come to Easter. That's okay. We're glad you're here. Maybe you're here because it's just tradition. Maybe you're here for a number of things. I'm just telling you, the mind will never accept what the heart has already rejected. And maybe today, maybe just today, you need to pray that God would somehow open your heart once again and make you soft toward Him instead of hard. Or at least make you an honest doubter. That you would be able to pursue some of the evidence that I'm telling you about. Because the evidence for the resurrection of Christ is overwhelming. And trust me, He's not afraid of your questions. He can handle them. But He says this, I want you to seek me with all your heart. Doubt, understand, is directional. Doubt can be directional. You either doubt toward God, or you doubt away from God. I don't know where you're at this morning. But what He's saying here, it's okay to doubt. But doubt toward me. And if you doubt toward me, Jesus says, I'll give you what you need to believe. Here's the last thing. When it comes to the resurrection, not only is doubt expected and evidence provided, but also belief is demanded. Belief is demanded, so make a decision. That's what He tells Thomas. Stop believing, stop doubting, and believe, is what He says. This is a command. He's saying, stop with your so many questions and you don't want the answers. I'm going to give you everything you need. The Lord says, trust me, believe in me, rely on me, surrender to me, love me, serve me. And you know what? We know that's what Thomas does because he was an honest doubter. He saw the evidence the Lord provided, and guess what? What does he say at the end of the text there? My what? My Lord and my God. Wow. He believed. Those aren't just words, by the way, because church history tells us that he ended up going to India and he was preaching the gospel faithfully until he was one day martyred for his death. It says that somebody stabbed him to the heart, in the heart, while he was preaching the gospel to them. He was preaching the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and someone took a spear and stabbed him through his heart. See, these